I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 1 and then reading on down through chapter 5, verse 2. And if you are able to stand, this is our tradition here at Pueblo West Baptist. Hear then the word of God from his inerrant word, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, it is an unusual thing for me to do what I'm about to try and do, or what I am going to do. Yesterday, throughout the week, I've been writing notes and studying from this text and considering what I'm going to be saying to you. And yesterday I spent 5 hours writing, and I had 5 pages of notes. Usually I bring up to the pulpit 3 pages of notes, so it was going to be a doozy. And I was just struggling with what to include, what not to include, what to emphasize, what not to emphasize. And this morning I got showered and dressed, and as I was coming out of the bathroom, 4 ideas came to my mind, all saturated and coming from the text, and I thought, oh, that is an outline for a sermon. And so I'm actually going to be kind of gutsy this morning and take my 5 pages of notes and this new outline and try and combine it together. And it may be, to you, it may come out like we're making sausage. I don't know. But I'm going to try and put this together because I do think however the Lord worked in my mind this morning, I do think it would be of benefit to you to hear this, but I also think it would be of benefit for you to hear what I've put together over this past week. So here we go. I want to start with a Chinese curse. A Chinese curse. Have you ever heard this one? May you live in interesting times. Now, I actually don't know if that's a true Chinese curse, but I've heard it for years, and I'm going to use it for my benefit. May you live in interesting times. Folks, as we anticipate 2024, are we going to be living in interesting times? You bet your lifesavers we are. It's an election year. There's just great social, cultural, political upheaval in our nation. I'm 64 years old. This is no scientific measurement. This is no grand survey or poll that I have seen or have put together for myself. But in my adult years, I don't remember hearing or seeing anyone express concern about another civil war in the United States, and yet I have seen it these last few years. Now, I'm careful about that. I'm not banking on it. I'm not, I don't know. But here are a few phrases and words that I think demonstrate we are living in interesting times. Russia and Ukraine, China, Iran, Israel and Hamas, the economy, the word trillion. We are trillions of dollars in debt. I just got used to the word billion yesterday. Presidential elections. Another phrase that might help or not as we consider this new year. The more things change, the more they what? Stay the same. On one hand, as Jim joked, most of us here will be in bed by 8:30 tonight. We're just not that enamored with the new year. We've been there before. We've been here before. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, that's all an introduction, as much as it is an introduction, to let you know that this morning and next Sunday, I want to speak to you about two subjects that should be on our minds in 2024. And I am confident, knowing so many of you, I am confident that they will be. The first subject is loving one another. All right? And the second subject is the coming of the Lord. I believe these two subjects should be on our minds, and I am well aware from living with you these past 11 years that you folks have these on your minds, and I don't think that's going to end at midnight tonight. So the first subject is loving one another. The second is the coming of the Lord. And I'm going to camp out this morning and next Sunday in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And obviously, these two books do not cover everything that can and should be said about our loving one another, believers loving one another, nor do they speak exhaustively about the coming of the Lord, but I think for this coming year of 2024, what I have to say from 1 and 2 Thessalonians will be helpful to us. Let me state the obvious. Two reasons to address these subjects as we close out 2023 and enter 2024. Two reasons from the Bible, and then two reasons from what's going on in our world today. First reason from the Bible, and most obvious: if you call yourself a Christian, you are to love other Christians. It just goes with the package, all right? Jesus said this: by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The one another is fellow believers, all right? 1 John 3:11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should what, class? Love one another. 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is what? A liar. He doesn't love God. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Look in here in 1 Thessalonians, if you still have your Bibles open. I'm about to make a connection between loving one another as believers and the coming of the Lord. So in verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul speaks. There's been some confusion about the coming of the Lord and what happens to those who've already died, the believers who've already died. And so Paul teaches them in verses 13 through 18. Look how he sums up what he has just instructed them. Verse 18, therefore, do what? Comfort one another with these words. So do you hear the connection? One of the ways that we love one another as believers is what? We remind each other what our hope is and the coming of the Lord. Did you ever do that? Stop and think about it. Have you ever encouraged, comforted, loved another believer by reminding them of the truth of the coming of the Lord? Well, as we're supposed to. Look down at chapter 5, verse 11. So Paul goes on and speaks of the nature of the coming of the Lord, how it will come like a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. And he gives more details in verses 5, chapter 5, 1 through 10. But look at verse 11. Therefore, do what? Encourage, comfort one another, and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Do you hear the connection? Loving one another and the coming of the Lord come together. They come together. We are to encourage one another, remind each other, build each other up in the anticipation of the coming of the Lord. One other text, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, my guess is for many of you, this is just an anchor for your understanding regarding salvation and the grace of God that has brought salvation. Verse 11, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. If you've been saved through the grace of God that has brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, what does it do in your anticipation of the future? You look forward to His appearing. This is just part of the package of Christianity, all right? One other verse, and then we'll move on to two reasons for these two sermons from what's going on in our world today. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Again, many of you you'll know these verses. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you what? See the day drawing near. What day? The day of the Lord. Do you see how these fit together? So loving one another, encouraging one another, there is always the anticipation, the future. Hey, wait a minute. Christ is returning. Christ is going to return. You will see him face to face. This is how we encourage one another. Two reasons from what's going on in our world today, and pardon me if I bog you down in some weeds here. I'll try do my best not to, but this may get a little weedy. First, if we are to obey our Lord in loving one another in 2024, we will be doing so in a society, a civilization of immoral and irrational chaos. We're going to be odd ducks. If we are to obey our Lord in this coming year, by loving one another, we'll be doing so in a society, in a civilization of immoral and irrational chaos. Let me give you two illustrations of this immoral and irrational chaos. This past Friday, I believe it was, in the state of Ohio, Republican Governor Mike DeWine announced that he vetoed a bill that would have banned medical practitioners from providing gender-affirming care for minors, saying he, the governor, DeWine, believes, quote, gender-affirming care is a decision family should make, not the government. He's a good Republican. Republicans stay out of the family, right? They're for family. You read the platform of the Republican Party, what does it say about the family? We believe marriage should be between a man and a woman, and there should be children. That's the bedrock foundational stone of our society. You can go read it. I just did yesterday. I'm paraphrasing it, but it's there. Republican governor says that gender-affirming care should be up to the family. Now, if you're not familiar with that term, gender-affirming care, it sounds so medically helpful, does it not? But here's what it's referring to. And it's in this case for children under the age of 18. Quote, gender-affirming care, as defined by the World Health Organization, by the way, I'm quoting to you from the American Association of Medical Colleges. Gender-affirming care, as defined by the World Health Organization, encompasses a range of social, psychological, behavioral, and medical interventions designed to support and affirm an individual's gender identity when it conflicts with the gender they were assigned at birth. The intervention helps transgender people align various aspects of their lives, emotional, interpersonal, and biological, with their gender identity. As noted by the American Psychiatric Association, that identity can run anywhere along a continuum that includes man, woman, a combination of those, neither of those, and fluid. The interventions fall along a continuum as well, from counseling to changes in societal expression to medications such as hormone therapy. For children in particular, the timing of the interventions is based on several factors, including cognitive and physical development, as well as parental consent. Surgery, including to reduce a person's Adam's apple, or to align their chest or genitalia with their gender identity, is rarely provided to people under 18. But notice the word rarely. Now, this is a bill that was in the Ohio legislature that was going to prohibit health care providers from gender-affirming care. And the governor, the Republican governor, vetoed that bill. So you can be a governor of a state here in the United States who identifies with a political party that says our society and nation will flourish and be a good place to live if it builds itself on the foundation of a, quote, natural family and with a male-female marriage. With boys and girls that come forth from that union. But if a child is confused as to their maleness or femaleness, the government should do nothing to keep reality-denying parents from having their child sexually mutilated. Those are the weeds, but that's where we live. I don't know if I've ever said this publicly before. Folks, when I was going through puberty, my mind and self-awareness was all over the page. It was a mess. It was a mess. How I understood my body and how I understood how to think about being a boy and being a man. It was a mess. Thank the Lord, that was in the good old 70s. So that's the first example. You and I live in what? Immoral, irrational chaos in our civilization. This is irrational. This is epistemologically insane. If you don't know what the word epistemology means, go look it up. Not on your cell phones right now. Second, earlier this month, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, said priests should be permitted to bless same-sex couples. But the Vatican said blessings should not be part of regular church rituals or related to weddings. It added that it continues to view marriage as between a man and a woman. Pope Francis approved a document issued by the Vatican announcing the change this past Monday. The Vatican said that it should be a sign that, quote, God welcomes all, end quote. But did you catch it? In the name of Jesus Christ, the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church is regarded as the vicar of Christ, the highest earthly representative of Jesus Christ on the face of the planet. That's the Pope. He is the vicar. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic Church says that it will uphold marriage between a man and a woman and will bless same-sex couples. Think about that. Can evil water come out of a sweet water fountain? Well, you've got it right here. The Vatican wants this to be seen and heard by the world as an act of love in the name of Christ. It will uphold marriage and will bless same-sex couples. Dear people, according to the Christ of the Bible, this edict, this practice, it's not loving. It's unloving. And it's actually eternally damning. It is part of the immoral, irrational chaos of the world that we're living in. And yet it's done in the name of what? Love. It's done in the name of love. So medical experts, governing officials, even the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church are here to help us love one another. But their counsel defies and defiles what God has blessed and decreed to be good. Jerry Bridges wrote the following phrase that I think might be something for us to catch, engage a little bit with. The sin of worldliness is preoccupation with the things of the temporal life. It is accepting and going along with the views and practices of society around us without discerning if they are biblical. This is where we're at, is it not? This is where we're at. So, now, I'm going to jump to my new outline, all right? I hope it's not a whiplash for you, but we're going to look through this text, and I will try and point out four principles, four ideas, four truths that I hope will guide us, and maybe you can latch on to one or two of them, or if you're taking notes, you can keep them and tattoo them to your dog's forehead. All right? So first of all, as we consider entering into 2024 amidst a civilization that is chaotic in its immorality and its irrational way of thinking and practicing. Here's phrase number one. Will we be otherworldly, looking to Christ? Otherworldly. I grew up with a phrase in Christianity, he is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly good. Have you ever heard anyone say that? He's just always talking theology. He's always talking about God, and he can't take out the trash. Well, that's certainly a problem. But dear people, if you are a Christian, as I just got done saying a few minutes ago, to love one another, we encourage one another regarding what? The return of Christ, right? So in 2024, will we be otherworldly, in other words, looking to the return of Christ? So otherworldliness, and what I'm referring to is looking to Christ. So let's just show, I'll show you this from this text and a few others. From 1 Thessalonians 3, look at verse 13. Actually, we'll back it up to verse 11. So Paul wrote this church in Thessalonica. It was a Greek city. Most scholars understand that the people who made up this church were by and large Gentiles. There may have been a few Jewish people, but by and large, it was made up of Gentile people. I'll say more about that in just a minute. And he had come to Thessalonica, he had helped get the church started, and now he's writing them just several years later. And he loves these people. He speaks so highly of these people and their love for one another. He loves these people dearly. He firmly, but gently rebukes them. But this is just a sweet, sweet letter. In verse 11 of chapter 3, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. He wants to come back to them. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in what? Love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father, at what? The coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. There's debate as to whether that's believers or his angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus with his mighty fiery angels. But notice, again, may your love for one another what? Increase, grow. As you what? Look forward and anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So your love, my love for you, your love for each other, practical application is what? It's based on, it's rooted, it's anticipating what? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how that's otherworldly? That's otherworldly. Look over at chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We read these, but just you can skim through them. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, apparently the church at Thessalonica had somehow communicated with Paul, and they asked him questions, and this was one of them. We were confused or we're ignorant. We don't quite understand what's going to happen. So we've had believers die. In our congregation, my mom, who was a believer, she died. This is might be what a situation. My neighbor, who was a believer, they died. And we're anticipating the coming of the Lord, but what's going to happen to those people who've died in the Lord? What's going to happen at the coming of the Lord? And so Paul explains that to them. We'll go over that next week in great detail, or a great amount of detail next week. That's my plan. Well, Paul explains. And then verse 18, therefore what? Comfort whom? One another with these words. We're otherworldly. We are anticipating the coming of the Lord. We're anticipating that the sound of his voice, the sound of a trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we, in a glorified state, if we're alive at the time of the coming of the Christ, will join Christ and go out to meet him as he returns. That's the idea. Therefore what, Carol? Therefore what, Sherry? Therefore what, Sandy? Therefore what, Ken? Encourage one another what? With these words. This is what the Christian believes. He's staking his eternity on. We're otherworldly people. A couple of other texts. 2 Peter 3. What I'm trying to do is show you this is not obscure. I'm not pulling something out of one or two places. It's all over the place. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Know this first of all, that in the last days, stop right there. Who or what gets to determine the last days? Well, I take it from other texts, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, these are the last days. In the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Isn't this interesting? People who deny and reject the gospel, reject Christianity, they know. They know. Christianity teaches what? The return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. When did Peter write this? He didn't write it yesterday. He wrote this just a few years after the ascension of Christ. And already in those first 40 years after the ascension of Christ, people are going, where is he? Where is he? It's all the same. Isn't this amazing? For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, by water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward whom? You, beloved. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like how? A thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and his works will be burned up. Since all these things, notice the connection, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for what? We're otherworldly. We're looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you hear that, saints? We're otherworldly people. Final text. Sunday school teachers, were you planning to teach this morning? Philippians chapter 3. And then I'll move on to the second point. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. From which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humbled state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So here's implication, application for us as saints, as we anticipate a new year filled with immoral, irrational chaos. We're otherworldly people. How are we going to encourage one another amidst the chaos? Gripe and moan? Get all angry? If that stepped on your toes, it stepped on mine as well. So otherworldly, we're a people who look for the return of Christ. That's our hope. Second of all, down to earthiness. So otherworldliness, looking to the return of Christ. But another one truth that defines Christians, and it should in 2024, is down to earthiness, depending on Christ. And this will go a little faster from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12. So once again, there was probably some questions that had come to Paul about how the church, the people in the church in Thessalonica, were to relate to one another. And as I mentioned before, by and large, as best we understand, it was made up of Gentiles with a few Jews. So again, as best as I understand, the issue, the conflicts were not between Jewish culture and Gentile culture. That's not the issue in Thessalonica. It was in some places. That's not the issue here of how do they get along with each other as a church body. Notice, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And the point is he's going, no, you've got the basics. You've got the truths. You know, this is the package. That's the idea here. For indeed, verse 10, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia. Macedonia would have been the state or the province in which Thessalonica was located. Once again, notice what he says. We urge you, brethren, to what? Excel still more. You're on the right track. Yes, you know you're supposed to love one another. You've got the basics, and you're already doing it. In fact, you're known. In chapter 1, he says, your faith is known throughout many churches. You love one another, and you love people even outside your church family. You're doing it. You're on the right track, but what? Excel still more. Folks, let me stop right here, and I'm your pastor. You can take this for what it's worth. I've been here officially 10 years, unofficially 11. And this applies to you folks. You folks love one another. I have lost count of the number of times I've called up to check on someone, and they'll say, well, yeah, Jim Arnold already checked on me. Or so-and-so already sent me this. Someone stopped by to see how I'm doing. It's amazing. You folks love one another. Can you excel still more? Can you do better? I think we probably can. I'm not going to take the time to point out things that I think we could improve, but yeah, we're on the right track. And we just celebrated raising up close to $6,000, double what we'd then set for a goal to give to Heart Cry Missionary Society. We love people outside this church. This is good. This is good. But notice, we're otherworldly. We're anticipating the return of Christ. We remind and comfort and encourage one another. This is, world is not our home. We're just passing through. But in the meantime, someone needs help. And so what do? We help them. That's the idea here. The other thing that you can see in this text, and we won't belabor it, but it's kind of interesting. When I read through it, I scratch my head several times and didn't come up with any hair, but I did think, well, now this is a little bit ironic. Look at verse 10. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more, loving one another, right? Well, that's going to take you getting to know other people, right? If you're going to love someone else, if I'm going to love Gary more in 2024, I'm probably going to have to rub shoulders with Gary a little bit more in 2024. Doesn't that make sense to you? But then notice what he says. Verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business. Do you hear? That sounds like a contradiction. So if I'm going to love someone else more in 2024, well, that kind of rhymes, doesn't it? If I'm going to love someone more in 2024, I'm going to have to what? Kind of get to know their business. But Paul says, mind your own business. How does that work? You see it? Maybe made me scratch my head. Years ago, when I was a young boy, I don't remember where this phrase came from. It may have been a children's book, but I'm from a family of seven, and I have three sisters, all older than me, bossy. And somewhere along the line, we picked up the phrase, mind your own beeswax. I don't know where that came from, but we picked that up. Well, in one sense, it seems that Paul is saying, what? Mind your own beeswax. But at the same time, he's saying, you love one another, you can do more. How do you mind your own beeswax and get better at loving others when you have to mind their beeswax? Here's what I think is going on in Thessalonica. And I think is what he is referring to here. You can take this and chew on it. The principle here is that in Thessalonica, there was a system. They didn't have social security. They didn't have insurance programs. They didn't have sophisticated investment programs. You had citizens. You had slaves. You had these systems where everybody was in their own area of economic and social status, and it didn't change much. And there would be a few wealthy people, and they would want to be influencing in the governing systems of the province of Macedonia and this type of thing, and they would dole out money and a little bit of food to people who didn't have anything, and they served as a patron. You ever hear that word? They would serve as a patron. So it looked like they were just being incredibly generous, and in one sense they may have been. But there's a tit for tat going on there. The people who were receiving their benefits, there was an expectation back. They were to sing the praises of their patron. They were to applaud him and laud him, no matter what kind of person he was. Well, you can kind of get the idea. Why? The guy with the bucks is keeping you fed, right? Well, the person down here, there may have been some who were genuinely needy, genuinely disabled, physically disabled, this type of situation, right? But there's also some people down here who are what? Have come to depend on the patron. And they were lazy. In 2 Thessalonians, the end of the 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, around here in this church, if you don't work, you don't what? Eat. So the principle, the idea here for the church at Thessalonica was, is Paul is reminding those people who had gotten used to that system, wait a minute. You need to work. You need to work. Because all your public praise, you're making all this, drawing all this attention to your patron. Your patron's an ungodly man. You're not calling him to repentance. Why? Because he's feeding you. See these issues? So that's probably behind this. You mind your own beeswax in the sense of what? You're not out there singing the praises of your patron. No, you get down on your knees and you ask God to help you find work and do something to work with your own hands. That's the principle here. Again, it doesn't mean that there weren't true needs and people were helpless. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about people who had become dependent on someone else when they should not be. They were not working. Well, down to earthiness, depending on Christ. Number three, in 2024, by the way, does that have any implications for us today? Those things are hard to figure out, but yes, I believe they do. Yes, I believe they do, that idea of depending on the Lord. Remember Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply what? All your wants in Christ Jesus. You are awake, I hope. My God shall supply what? All your needs. In Christ Jesus, he takes care of his own, and we should have that sense of depending on him. Number three, consistent moralness in our obedience to Christ. So number one in 2024, otherworldliness, looking to the return of Christ. Number two, down-to-earthiness, depending on Christ. Number three, consistent moralness, obedient to Christ. And you can see that here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And this gets a lot of press. This gets a lot of attention on Paul's part because of what was going on in the church at Thessalonica and the culture, the civilization, the ungodly civilization that was around them. It too was immoral. These people, if you look over at chapter 1, verse 9, notice their background. So others report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. But notice their background. They'd been idol worshipers. They were Gentiles. They had all kinds of gods, all kinds of temples, all kinds of systems of idolatry. And with that idolatry, dear people, I've got all kinds of notes here and I won't give you all the details. With every one of those idols, there was sexual immorality involved in the actual worship and the expectation. So there's gods who you could worship them through temple prostitutes, the use of temple prostitutes. But not only is there the issue of what we would call the religious immorality, but just the social expectations for century after century after century of this conglomerate of idolatrous worship, there were very few expectations of morality, sexual morality among the Gentiles. Let me stop right there. Folks, where are we living right now? There's just what institution today calls you to live a chaste life outside of marriage? Your legal system? Your educational system? Your entertainment and media? Even your medical? No one calls you to that. No one has that presupposition that sexual enjoyment is for the bond of holy matrimony, of marriage. This is where we live. So Paul, in his calling, addressing the Thessalonians, this is the background they came out of. Notice there's something going on within the church itself. Verse 6, no man in the church transgress and defraud whom? His brother in the matter. Verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Back up to verse 2. Notice the way Paul speaks regarding sexual morality. You know what suggestions we gave you, what principles we gave you. Is that what your translation says? No. You know what commandments we gave you. Well, whose authority are you telling us what to do? By the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. What? Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Could it be more clear? This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. This is not a goal to strive for. No. By being baptized into Christ Jesus, by being identified with Jesus Christ, and coming to faith in the one true God, he commands you to live sexually pure, and you abstain from sexual immorality. It's not an idea. It's not an ideal. It's a command. Pretty stunning, isn't it? Notice, it's obedience to Christ. This is not the Republican Party's platform that he's saying you should live by. No, you as a believer, you are to what? Abstain from sexual immorality by commandment of the one who saves you and bought you with his precious blood. Enough said, let's move on to the last one. Patient love with the body of Christ. This is what's to define us in 2024. We're to be otherworldly, we're to look into the return of Christ. Down to earthiness, practical help, depending on Christ to meet our own needs. Consistent moralness, obedient to Christ. And finally, patient love with the body of Christ. Verse 9, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Is that just on Sundays? Okay, we'll do Sundays and
first Saturday of the month when we have men's prayer time together. Then when you're to love one another. Ladies, when you have a Tuesday evening Bible study, you're to love one another, plus Sundays, right? No, we're to be interested in each other's lives and getting to know each other. Yes, we give each other space, but we get to know each other. Let me close with what he says over in chapter 5, verse 12. Patient love with the body of Christ. Verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. To whom is he speaking about? Pastors, elders, right? You appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly, get them that holy hot tub, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. You folks do treat me so well. Please don't hear my attempt at jokes as some subtweet, some subtext. No, you folks treat me very highly. But notice what else? Live in peace with whom? One another. We urge you, brethren, living in peace does not mean that at times we don't have to what? Admonish the unruly, the undisciplined. We encourage the faint-hearted. Oh, it can get dark in this chaotic world, can it not? I just want to give up. It doesn't make any sense. You ever been there? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak, probably physically, this idea. Be what? Patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, even in 2024. Would you bow with me, please? Thank you, Lord, for these people. Thank you for their attentiveness. Thank you for these words that have been preserved for us. As things change, the more things change, the more things stay the same. Here we are considering these texts written almost 2,000 years ago. And we see these spiritual truths and these moral realities. Lord, we do pray and commit ourselves as we enter this new year to excel still more. I would pray that your Spirit would work in each one of our hearts and minds of what that's going to look like. But Lord, that we would take it to heart and that we would be encouraging one another as long as it is this day. Until your son returns. In Jesus' name, amen.